Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading today from the Free Grace Broadcaster of Spring 2020, an article by Charles Spurgeon entitled, Now is the Day of Salvation. I think we all know who Charles Spurgeon is, and Lord willing, the next time we get together in a couple days, we'll be going back to his autobiography, Volume 2, Chapter 1. But today, now is the day of salvation, and he uses 2 Corinthians 6:2 that says those very words as his text. We frequently hear the question discussed as to which are the best times. Some are perpetually singing the praises of the good old times, though if one reads the pages of history, it does not appear that the old times deserve any very special praise, unless oppression, ignorance, persecution, and abundant suffering deserve to be the theme of song. It's the common habit of the fathers, with tears in their eyes, to say, the former days were better than these. But we have the wisdom of Solomon on our side when we tell them they do not inquire wisely concerning this. He says in Ecclesiastes 7:10, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Well, others there be who are always boasting of the present eventful period. Oh, there was none like it. This is the era of invention and of progress, the age of liberty and of light, when slavery must cast away her fetters and superstition must hide herself among her congenial associates, the moles and bats. But I cannot perceive that this century is so much the age of gold as to need any very enthusiastic praises. Its greatest virtues are counterbalanced by greater sins, and the progress which has been made towards liberty has scarcely kept pace with its advance towards licentiousness. The barriers have been broken down, it is true, but in some places the bulwarks have fallen too. Many there be who with bright eyes are looking forward to the future, and their declaration is that the good time is coming. If we but wait a little longer, if we will just look ahead until this beast shall have been slain, that vial shall have been poured out, and the other seal shall have been broken, then it is we shall arrive at great times. We agree with these watchful waiters. The age of gold is yet to come. The advent, the second coming of Christ, is the world's best and brightest hope, insomuch that every lover of his kind may importunately cry out, come quickly, yea, come quickly, Lord. Lord Jesus. But there is one thought which should not leave us when talking about times and seasons, namely that now, this present flying moment, the second that is being recorded by the ticking of yonder clock, is the only time which we have to work with. I can do nothing with the days that are past. I can do nothing with the days future, yet I reach out towards them, but I cannot improve them. The past and future are fields far beyond the reach of my culture. I can neither plow nor sow the future, nor can I prune and correct the past. For practical purposes, the only time I have is that which is just now passing. Did I say I had it? While I said I had it, it is gone, like the meteor that dashes down the sky, the eagle that flies afar, or the swift ships that disappear beyond the horizon. Time present is the only time I may ever have. Ere any future shall have become present, I may be merged in eternity. As far as I know, this day may be the end of my life's career. And when yonder sun sinks to his rest, I may sink to my rest also, so far as time is concerned. If there be more time allotted to me, yet it will never come to me in any other guise and form than as time present. I call it future now, but when I get to 1866 or 1880, it will be just like these moments. It will be to me present then. Consequently, for practical purposes, however much we may speculate upon the past or the future, the present moment is the only time we have, may have, or ever can have. And it becomes important that all our thoughts should be centered upon it if we would make our calling and election sure. Our text directs us to that solemn employment, and it does so by a very telling argument. You perceive that our text is a quotation. How ought we to value the Old Testament? If inspired men of God who spoke by the Holy Ghost yet quoted the Old Testament, how valuable must be its bejeweled sentences. The apostle here quotes from the 49th chapter of Isaiah, the 8th verse. In that passage, the Lord God is speaking to the Messiah, speaking to our Lord Jesus Christ, and he says to him, "In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee." The first part, then, of this verse is a quotation from Isaiah. The second part of the verse is Paul's commentary upon the passage. He says, "Behold, now is that accepted time." He takes his text from the Old Testament, but he gives us a New Testament sermon upon it. Let's try if we can catch the apostle's meaning. When Paul was reading in Isaiah, he perceived that the Lord Jehovah had expressly said, "To him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth." And who is this but the Lord Jesus? "In an acceptable time have I heard thee." And Jesus' sighs, tears, and bloody sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane did not fall unheeded. Like the blood of Abel, they cried from the ground and were heard acceptably above. An answer was given. This was plainly proved by the descent of the angel to strengthen the Savior. And so the prophetic words add, "In a time accepted and in the day of salvation have I succored thee." The apostle infers from this that inasmuch as God hath accepted Christ, representative of his people, he hath thereby ushered in an era of acceptance. Acceptance given to the Savior is, in the apostle's view, acceptance given to sinners. Inasmuch as Christ is heard, he prayed not for himself but for us, and there is therefore an accepted time for us begun and commenced from the day when Christ went up to the tree, stretched his hands to the nails, bowed his head to death, and said, "It is finished." Paraphrase the text thus: I have heard Jesus, the surety, in an acceptable time. In the day of salvation have I comforted him, the mighty Savior. And therefore to you, my people, to you, poor, lost, and wandering sinners, to you, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If Christ had not died, there would never have been a day of salvation. If Christ had not been heard and accepted, an accepted time could never have come to us. But since he, man's representative, hath obtained favor in the eyes of God, and through his complete work hath forever settled that favor upon himself, there is favor in the heart of God to those whom Christ represented, even to those transgressors for whom he made and makes intercession. My dear friend, it is not what I mean, it is what Scripture means. And now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The moment a sinner trusts in Christ, he is saved. And if thou trustest him today, now, well, now it is the day of salvation to thee. Will you kindly look at that text? Just open your Bibles now and look at it. You especially who are unconverted, whether my hearers or readers, it has two finger posts to point to it, two beholds. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now stop and look at that. Do you believe it? Say yes or no. There's another behold. Behold, Now is the day of salvation. Do you believe that? I've asked you to look at the text because I want you to look in its face, and if you dare say that is a lie. No, I don't think you dare say that. Let me give you that text again, since Mr. Spurgeon wants you to go there. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Are you there? No, you dare not say that's a lie. Then if you do not say that that's a lie, away must go in a single moment all those excuses which you make about, a hard heart, not being convinced enough, praying, reading, preparing, and so on. Just now, as the clock ticks, not as an event to take place during a quarter of an hour, but in a moment, now the whole thing is done. Now is the day of salvation. What dost thou say to this? Does God the Holy Spirit now lead thy soul to say, Gracious Lord, I trust my soul with thee now? Oh, it is all done. Fly up to heaven, angels. Bear the tidings. Tell the spirits who look down anxiously, watching for the spreading kingdom of the Savior, that another heir of glory is born. Another prodigal has returned to his father's house. Now. Now. Now, God, let conquering grace get the victory. How my soul has longed over this text. And now when I get at it, I cannot handle it as I would. But if I might, I would fain take some of you by the hand. Think that I have your hand right now. And I would put this to you. I may never have another opportunity of preaching this text in your ears. For you may be gone before there's another season to hear. Wilt thou be made whole? Canst thou believe? If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Old Nabal, we say, said to David, there's many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. He was a bad old fellow. But he spake a good sentence there without knowing it. Are there not some here who will break away from their old master? Are there not some who would fain be servants of Christ and no longer servants of the devil? O souls, if God has made you willing to break with Satan, to lay hold on Christ, this is not a day in which Christ will deny you, for he has expressly said that now he will accept you. For now is the accepted time. But, sir, I'm a harlot, steeped up to the throat in vice. Still, now is the accepted time. Ah, but I've grown gray, sir. I'm 70, I'm 80. I've lived in sin all these years. Yes, but now is the accepted time. Do you believe it or not? Oh, I've refused the invitation 1,000 times over. Yes, yes, but still the abundant grace of God says now is the accepted time. I would to God some of you would decide this very morning in your pew where you're now sitting. Now, O Spirit of the living God, waken those whom thou hast chosen and set apart unto eternal life. I have not time now to dwell on the other 2 points, therefore we will merely hint at them. Now, in heaven. Can you think of it? Now in heaven. They now delight in the society of Christ. They are now blessed with communion with all the glorified spirits. They are now resting from their labors, their toils, their sufferings. They are now full of joys, while to their golden harps they sing. They are just now satisfied with the favor and are full of the goodness of the Lord. They are now knowing what they knew not here, knowing even as they are known. They are now more than conquerors, waving their palm branches. They are now safely shut in from all fear of danger. They are now perfect, without taint of sin or remnant of corruption. They are now supremely blessed. I merely point the finger where my wing cannot carry me and where my eye cannot see. So Such are your friends who have departed. Your wife is there now. Your little infant children are there. Your brother is there. Your grandfather is there. And we, if we should now die, blessed be the name of God, many of us should know what they know and taste what they enjoy in an instant. Well, this is a dreary thought. Now, in hell, some of my hearers who listened to me last year and in the years that are past are now, in hell. Now, where no hope can come. Now, where no gospel shall ever be preached. Now, where they bitterly regret their wasted Sabbaths and despised opportunities. Now, where memory holds a dreadful rain, reminding them of all their sins. Now, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Where they gnaw their fire-tormented tongues in vain. Now, where God's fury is manifested to the full in hell's hideous fire. Now, where devils, once their tempters, become their tormentors. Now, where sinners who kept jovial company help to increase the doleful misery of sighs, groans, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. Now, accursed of God, accursed forever and ever, and within a moment, that may be the lot of every sinner here listening. Within the twinkling of an eye, there's not a man or woman among us out of Christ who may not know this. One drop of blood goes wrong. 1,000 chances, as we say, may cause it. And hell is your portion. Great God, on what a feeble thread hang everlasting things. While we are in this danger, we are passing on to our doom. We nightly pitch our moving tent a day's march nearer home. But where is that home to be with you, unconverted ones? When the express trains first began to run to Scotland, there was seen at the station one evening a gentleman, tall and thin, whose cheek had the consumptive mark upon it. It was a disease of the lungs. The porters asked him several questions about his luggage, of which there was a good deal. And when he had been asked several times by different persons, another came up and said, "Where are you going, sir?" Well, being of short temper and in great haste, he said, "I'm going to hell." A servant of Christ passed by at that moment and heard the answer. He sought to get in the same carriage, and he did so, but at the other end of it. And this gentleman was talking very freely to different persons upon common topics, and the man thought, "I will get a word in if I can." So he joined in the general tenor of the conversation until they alighted at a refreshment station, when, taking the opportunity, he said to the gentleman, "When do you expect to get to the end of your journey?" "Oh," he said, "I'm going to cross it to such and such a town by the boat tonight. I hope to get to my journey's end about 12 o'clock tomorrow morning." The man said, "I think you misunderstood my question. You said, when the porter asked you just now where you were going, that you were going to a very different place." "Ah, yes, I recollect I did," said the gentleman, "but I am sometimes very hasty." The other said to him, "Was it true? Are you going to hell? If so, when do you expect to get there?" And he began to talk to him about that sickness that he could see so certainly in his cheek, and warned him that unless he sought another road and fled to Christ, the only refuge, he would certainly reach that dreadful end. There are some listening today. If they were labeled this morning as to where they are going, they would have to be directed to hell. You know this is the case. And when will you get to your journey's end? Some here may live another 50 years. I pray, God, that that question of mine may haunt you, and if it be never blessed to you before, may it be then. When will you get to your journey's end? When will you arrive in hell? This morning may some of you in your hearts say, I am journeying thither, but by the grace of God I have come to a dead halt, and not another inch will I go. Lord, make me ready to go to heaven. Give me now to trust the Savior that I may live. May God bless these feeble words of mine to his glory and your prophet. Amen. That's from a sermon delivered on Sunday morning, December 4, 1864, at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in Newington, England. 1864, looks like. It seems to me we were in the year 1854, 1855, when we last walked with Charles Spurgeon. I hope that we'll get to pick it up from there. But I do hope that if there's someone listening who heard, deep in your spirit, really heard what Charles Spurgeon and the Holy Spirit has just said to you, that you will do something about it. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we'll talk again soon. Bye-bye.